and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
So let's talk for a few moments about the Holy Spirit and His work. If our subject tonight is Spirit Baptism 101, 101 because kindergarten was my strongest year of academic achievement. This next one is kind of a reminder. Any kindergarten teachers here? I excelled paste eating and naps. All right, so we talked about this morning the two dimensions of the Spirit's ministry. Where we locate what we're talking about tonight is in the outward ministry, the general anointing that is uniformly available for every believer because Jesus uniformly made that promise to all of us that He would baptize us, dunk us in the Holy Spirit. Now, this raises two questions to kind of see where we are on this. Question number one, what is the spiritual status-setting event in your life as a believer? What is it that puts you into the family of God? Salvation, right? There are five terms for salvation that are used fluently in the Bible. We have, of course, saved and salvation, used by Jesus, used by Peter, used by Paul, used by James, used by the writer of Hebrews. We have born again and born of the Spirit, which is exclusively used by Jesus in the Gospel of John, as John has all that unique material. And then the fifth one we have is only used one time in the Bible. It's used in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul's writing to young pastor Titus, and it's the word regeneration. So the prefix again, and then the word that gets translated in English from the Greek as generation is actually the name of the book Genesis, creation, all right? So new creation. It's the idea of salvation. So salvation is the most important thing. I just want you all to know, just so there's no misunderstanding, our subject tonight, baptism in the Holy Spirit, number one, is not salvation, nor is it important as salvation is important. It is an after salvation anointing of power to do more ministry. And so it's not like if you're saved and you've not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get to sit in the balcony, no offense up there, and because it's just a long hike up there. You guys do cardio on the way up. Then if you get saved and then baptized in water, then you can sit in the middle in the good pews here. Although I got to tell you, the secret of every church is the foam wears out the slowest in the front row. I'm just telling you, if you're bottoming out, move forward. All right. It's not like that at all. There is only one status. We mentioned it this morning. One possibility. We are saved, belonging to God, or we are lost, not belonging to God. Now, with that cleared up, second question. Now that you're saved, are you interested in a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit? Not to say that your present experience is shallow, but it's the desire to always go deeper, you know, in the metaphor, like Ezekiel's vision of the water from the temple, always going deeper, and more power in your spiritual life. If your answer to that second question is, you betcha, then you're in the right place today because this is something that Jesus wants to do. It's no coercion. You don't have to hire an attorney to get Jesus to fulfill his deal of the contract. No offense to attorneys. They're wonderful. But if you're offended, my name is Keith Grable. It's not like that at all. He wants to do this. And this is not something where you go, oh, well, one day I'll achieve the 12th step of spiritual nirvana and solve the riddle of the Sphinx, and then I'll be able to be baptized in the Spirit. It's not like that. From the earliest moments of your salvation, this promise of baptism in the Spirit is right there for you, and it's something that as God stirs your heart, you need to pursue in your life. Let's look at this. Now, I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me to your feet, and we want to read the events of the day of Pentecost, A.D. 30. So we're talking a lot of years ago. I see a few seniors here, but I don't see any old enough to have been there on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 30. So we want to read together these scriptures out loud. The first portion we'll read is the promise Jesus made that one day he would baptize people in the Spirit. This is right before he ascended to heaven. And then 10 days later when he poured out the Holy Spirit upon them on the day of Pentecost. You ready to read? Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And just pause for a moment. That last verse is actually the outline of the book of Acts. So Jerusalem being the city where that first happens, and then Judea being the bigger province, and then Samaria the next province over, that there was kind of a lot of rivalry between the two. And how many know God wants to take you out of your comfort zone? And then the ends of the earth. That's actually the outline for the book of Acts. Kind of cool. God wants to take you out of your comfort zone and do more through your life than our puny worldview wants to do. That's pretty exciting, but it does require a little bit of an adventure in the Lord, right? Now let's look at the fulfillment of that promise. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, our reading is going to stop here, but this is just barely crossing the threshold of what it means to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit. How many know God always has a deeper place for us to experience in Him? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your power. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will grant this room to be the easiest place in heaven or earth for people to receive from you. Oh, God, help our ability to allow ourselves to become vulnerable to you, to be at a new level of trust. Lord, I pray that you would just knock down barriers that are there and help us to simply fall into your arms and experience your goodness. We trust you, Lord. After all, we trust you with our eternity. How much more do we trust you with our now? So I pray, Lord, that you would take us to brand new places in you. Fill us, baptize us in your Holy Spirit for the first time, or renew us in that experience. We know you, Lord, as Savior. We know you as healer. We know you as deliverer. But Lord, tonight, by your Spirit, reveal yourself to us as the one who drenches, baptizes in your Holy Spirit. Let us experience that dimension of your identity, we pray. And Lord, as always, we welcome your healing power to be at work. Thank you for some of the beautiful healing testimonies already. And we just praise you for that. We know that we have nothing to do with that, that that is your doing, and we celebrate that. But Lord, tonight, I pray that you would supersize every order, that people that are praying and receiving from you would accidentally find themselves healed all over this house of every manner of sickness and disease. Whatever you have, Lord, we want it. Come on, would you lift your hands to heaven with me and just out loud welcome the Holy Spirit to deliver everything that Jesus has for you tonight. Oh, Spirit of the risen Christ, come and reveal Jesus in and through to each one of us in brand new ways. Precision orders from heaven. Thank you for it, Lord. Be glorified, Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise God. The Lord is here. Makes church a whole lot better, doesn't it? You can be seated if you like. Well, when we think of this scripture, a couple things just to note. Can we go back one scripture verse just for a quick moment? So this is the events of the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1 through 4. You might wonder why. Wrong slide. Okay, it's all right. No, it's my fault. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. It's very easy to blaze through this and make metaphors a literal thing. Note, there's no wind mentioned. It was the sound like wind. Really important. And it filled the whole house. What was that like? What's wind sound like? It's loud. It's whooshing. I don't know. But notice where the sound was coming from. Wind comes from the surface of the earth. you know, from the atmosphere, but this wind came from heaven, sound like wind came from heaven. So they were experiencing supernatural, environmental, metaphorical phenomena going on. Have you ever, you know, we say we got goosebumps or I felt this or I felt that. I mean, this is kind of the language that's involved and is very common in the Bible with the experience of prophets. Then look at the next one. Then what looked like flames of fire. There was no literal fire. Even the King James Version, which is a wonderful, accurate version of the Bible, just a little more archaic language, but it tongues like as fire. It's metaphor language, like, you know, or simile. And so it was dynamic. It was moving. It was glowing. It was plasma-like. I mean, I don't want to sketch it on. It's intentionally left veiled and a little vague to maintain the sense of mystery that's involved in the ways of our holy God. We can know him to a certain point, and yet he keeps some mystery. Have you found that? And so this is kind of the thing that's going on. They heard God-inspired sounds. They saw God-inspired sights. And then notice, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. What looked like flames of tongue or tongues of fire appeared. They saw and then settled on each one of them. Settled is the Greek verb sat. I sat in a chair. Rested is another common translation of this word. We even sang that, come rest on us, biblical terminology. And so this is a physical resting verb. So they heard God-inspired sounds. They saw God-inspired sights. They felt God-inspired sensation. Aren't you glad we can have encounters with God that supersede our senses? And then they spoke God-inspired words, the full circle of encounter of God taking what he's doing in your life and then translating it to benefit other people. Really cool. This is a very standardized thing that God does through the Bible. Then if you look in the next one, there we go. Okay, that's not scripture. That's good. No, it's all right. I thought I had another verse up there. It's all right to get lost. So let's define what baptism in the Holy Spirit is. This is a definition that I have always morphing over the last 28 years. And every once in a while, I'll look back at a previous revision and go, I like that or not. And I think I'm going to change something on it again this week as I was revisiting it. So what is baptism in the Holy Spirit? Sometimes people... I don't want to be the terminology police, but sometimes people say baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not the preposition that's used. It's baptism in the Holy Spirit. You get baptized in water. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you say baptism of the Holy Spirit, that insinuates the Holy Spirit is doing the work and dunking you in something else. So when you think about water baptism for a moment, when you get water baptized, the you is a believer. There's another believer dunking you, often a more mature believer or leader. Doesn't have to be, but often. And water baptism shows cleansing and repentance, identification with the Lord. Some people say a public profession, but honestly, that's not really in the Bible. But it's fine. I mean, it could be public, but it's not necessary that that's the case. People I see all the time, T-shirts going public with my faith and whatever. And I mean, that's fine. It's good. But the main thing is all discipleship is about identification, identity. And so you're identifying with the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord. The overriding biblical metaphor is cleansing. That's the main deal. It's an act of devotion and obedience. And if it's done properly, you get wet. Spirit baptism, again, the person being baptized is someone that is already a Christian. The only qualification to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you're saved. Someone before they're saved cannot be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not even on your radar. Salvation is the main thing, but afterwards, you can be baptized in the Spirit. And what you're being dunked in, drenched in, is the Holy Spirit himself, who already lives inside of you at the moment of salvation. Now he is coating you, enrobing you on the outside. We, every couple years, minister at another one of our favorite churches like yours, Wyckoff Assembly, or Bethany Church in Wyckoff, New Jersey, right outside of New York City. It's like half the worship team sings on Broadway and stuff like that. It's kind of fun. But especially, except the one lady that comes with the cat outfit on. But But, you know, Pastor Don James, Pastor Joel knows him well. Well, his son's now pastor of the church. But there's a guy in the church that has a 150-year-old family-run chocolate business that they his great-grandparents fled Nazi Germany and hid buried their chocolate molds in a field in Germany. And then after the war, they went back and dug them up and brought them back over and whatever. Bromelow's chocolate. Oh, my goodness. And they do ship worldwide. So I recommend the Butter Crunch. Anyway, but so the last time we were there, he said, hey, come on down. Every once in a while, he'll let us come to the chocolate factory. And, you know, all the Willy Wonka references just come to mind right away. And but we're in there, and he's got this chocolate enrober, which is like a belt that anything you put on just gets coated, kind of like the Krispy Kreme hot belt with a glaze, but it's this high-dollar chocolate. I mean, it's so rich. It's crazy. And so he'll make a special cut that's like half dark and half milk chocolate for us in there. And then you just put, you know, he goes, I said, what's the funniest thing you've ever put in that chocolate? And he said, well, a little kid wanted to put his matchbox car in. So we said, sure, you know, just don't eat it. But you know, pretty much any, and so he put, you know, some bacon and different kinds of fruit. The bacon was really good, by the way. And some different kinds of fruit and different kinds of, you know, nuts and all this kind of stuff, gummy bears and anything. And then you let it cool and then you kind of munch on them and you kind of feel like you're in the business for a little while. And, but this is the same idea. When you and I get dunked in the Holy Spirit, we receive kind of the coating of the Holy Spirit on the outside, or what the Bible actually refers to, really, as kind of like the power suit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 24, to believers, they were saved, they had already put their faith in him, they already had the Holy Spirit inside, and he made the promise, you stay in the city until I clothe you with the Spirit's power, being enrobed with the Spirit's power. Think about that, Holy Spirit inside, Holy Spirit outside. What a difference that would make. So when you get baptized in the Spirit, that you as a believer, you're being dunked in the person of the Holy Spirit, not merely his power, which would speak of his duty, but the Holy Spirit himself, because God is so relational. And then the final question is, who is dunking you? When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's only one being in the universe who can dunk you in the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus. So oftentimes people are a little concerned with so much attention going to the Holy Spirit. They say, well, shouldn't we be focused on Jesus? Well, of course. That's what the Holy Spirit's ministry does. And Jesus, by the way, is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one we're praying to. And Jesus is the one who dunks us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's anointing is then upon us to magnify and glorify and tell others about Jesus in a greater way. Spirit baptism is actually more Christological and Christocentric, focused on Jesus, than it is Holy Spirit or pneumatologically centric. It's more focused on more of an encounter with Jesus, our baptizer, than it is an encounter with the Holy Spirit, which wouldn't be bad either. But this is all focused on Jesus. How many know you can't go wrong with Jesus, right? And so Spirit baptism is the prophesied empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's first prophesied in the Old Testament, book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 11, verse 29 is the very first stop off in the Bible, prophecy of Spirit baptism, prophesied by many other significant prophecies in the Old Testament. Probably second most notable would be Joel chapter 2, verse 20 and following, which is what Peter uses as his preaching text to explain Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost. It's prophesied then not only by Moses and Joel, but it's prophesied in every gospel by John the Baptist. One of the very few prophecies and similarities that make it in every one of the gospels. Prophesied finally by Jesus himself in Acts 1:5. We read that a moment ago, before he ascended to heaven. Think about that. The big folks from the Bible, Moses, John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, there is no greater man ever born of a woman than John the Baptist. How many think that would be a pretty good endorsement, you know? And then Jesus himself, the three most significant prophetic characters in the Bible, all prophesied Spirit baptism, along with others as well. It's given to followers of Jesus. This is not salvation. Spirit baptism is not a sixth term for born again or saved. It's an entirely different. It's an after salvation. It's given to followers of Jesus for the specific purpose of increased inward closeness. Now, that's not to say that if you've not yet been baptized in the Spirit that you're not close to the Lord. It's just to speak of the way the Bible shows the journey people were on in receiving the baptism in the Spirit. And I think all of us always want to be drawing closer to the Lord. Everyone that was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the Bible were taking some extra steps out of the ordinary steps to draw near to Jesus. And I think that's a good spot for us to kind of reflect on, is that it could be said, and maybe this is vague and sloppy terminology, but perhaps we have what we have from the Lord in our lives because of our current and historic levels of pursuit of the Lord. But what would happen if we'd all turn it up a little bit and just give God more devotion? Give him more time, give him a little bit more of our passion, and a little bit more of our focus, a little bit more of our priority. I wonder what we could experience from the hand of the Lord. That increased inward closeness, and again, speaking of the intimacy, if you like to read theologically, the great Pentecostal Asian scholar Simon Chan writes about the intimacy of the Spirit involved in Spirit baptism. Fabulous writing. Increased inward closeness, but really the main outcome is increased outward power to help. I use the word help because I was trying to be more entry level, but really it's to minister to other people. Did you know that every Christian is called by God to do ministry? But we don't do it so much because we don't feel equipped. This is the equipment. And so maybe this will stick in your heart. Beyond this definition, let me give you just a couple more defining points that will kind of help us hone in on this, and we'll talk a little bit about how to receive, and then we'll go to prayer, and then we're all going over to the Ruches for surf and turf, all you can eat surf and turf, which is, I believe, Vienna sausages and tuna in a can. Is that right? Okay, all right, so let's go to the next one if we can. First of all, Spirit baptism is biblical. If you're new to Christian Celebration Center, or maybe you've kind of come from a different Christian faith background or whatever, this may be the first time you've heard about this. I don't know. And a lot of people go, wait a minute, I knew there were some churches that just kind of went a little overboard and crazy about the Holy Spirit. Is this one of those churches? Well, I mean, yeah. But not crazy to the point of weirdness or out of control or dim the lights, turn the Yanny music on, put peyote in the vents, you know, kind of a thing. Not like that. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Did you know you and I can't even be saved without the Holy Spirit? He's the one that convinces us of our need for Jesus. Like we talked about this morning, at the moment of salvation, he's the one that applies the work of Christ as he comes to dwell inside of us, implanting the renewed image of God in us and giving us identity, letting us know, as Paul says, Romans 8, his Spirit, capital S, joins with our spirit, lowercase s, to affirm that we belong to God. Wow, what a scripture. And so Spirit baptism is another biblical stage of the Spirit's ministry that's available for us. Now, this does not mean that you can't do anything for the Lord or you can't minister before you're baptized in the Spirit. Of course you can. The 12 and the 70 all did it in the Bible with supernatural results before they were baptized in the Spirit. But what happened after Spirit baptism? God amped up their voltage. They went from being AAA batteries to being three-phase hardwired AC 440, you know, and God amplified and lifted their potential. And so people go, well, I'm already doing pretty good now. Why would I need to be baptized in the Spirit? Well, wouldn't you want to do better? Wouldn't you want to experience more fruitfulness, more power, more giftedness in your life? That's what this is all about. Look at the next one if we can. Let me show you a few things. The term baptize in, or you could also translate the Greek preposition en as with the Holy Spirit, is used 6 times in the Gospels and Acts. Look at the first 4. That's a prophecy about Jesus from John the Baptist. I baptize you in water, but one is coming who is greater than I, and you will recognize him because he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 1:5, the 5th one down, we read that tonight. Jesus has already died, risen again from the dead, appeared to them over a period of 40 days to 500 witnesses, giving many convincing proofs he's alive, even behind the locked room in John 20 when he breathed on them and they saw the risen Christ and they were fully born again, regenerated in the sense when he infused the Holy Spirit. That's not Spirit baptism, the Greek verb enthuseo. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of them, and the tense says it happened at that moment. How many know when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in? That was the first time they put their faith in the resurrected Christ and experienced the full version of New Testament salvation, version 1.0. You know, up to that point, it was kind of like an Old Testament faith in Christ, faith in God, whatever he had. But now it was revealed. They knew what was going on. Jesus made the promise right before he ascended to heaven. You already have the Holy Spirit in you, but in a few days, John baptized you in water, but in a few days, I'm now going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 11:16 is one of the most significant. This is where Peter reflects back to his own spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost. And most recently, just probably the events of just a few moments prior, 12 years later, the Italian Pentecost, when a bunch of Italians get baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is always wonderful. And he said, man, when the Spirit comes upon people and that same confirming sign of that supernatural language is there, that is when someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit. So pretty good terminology lockdown on this. Then go to the next one, please. So the book of Acts is our central piece on Spirit baptism. The central theme of the book of Acts is the difference that Spirit baptism makes in a believer's life. Spirit baptism happens in five vignettes in the book of Acts, starting with what we read, the day of Pentecost, then going to Samaria, and then going to Caesarea, or Saul of Tarsus, and then Caesarea, and then ends with Ephesus, the biggest recorded revival in the New Testament. And the same thing happens. A group of people, or in Paul's case, a single person, gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then that anointing grows and increases until it reaps supernatural fruitfulness, and then the next vignette happens. And so we see this taking place in the book of Acts. Then let's look at the second one. Spirit baptism is important. It's not like, you know, because, you know, you can have as much as you want in God. I believe it was Gordon Anderson who, for the first time I ever heard it stated, and it may be originally his, I don't know, a great hero of mine, but he said, you can have as much of God as you want, and in fact, right now you do. It's one of those ouch statements, you know, but it's true. Because, you know, salvation is getting into the family of God, you belong to him. A lot of people are like, phew, at least I don't have to go to hell anymore, you know? And so, you know, we got, now let's take care of business. Now I got that box checked that's good to the rest of the items on my list. And they don't really have anything, any GPS coordinates on their spiritual roadmap of where they'd like to be in the Lord one day. Now, I know that's not you because you're here on a Sunday night, right? And I prayed that only God's favorites would come tonight, and he answered my prayer. But the rest of those people, whew, all right, is all I'm saying. And if you're watching online, that doesn't include you. But if it does, send your complaint letters to Pastor Keith. No, it's one of those things where, like, do you have spiritual goals? A lot of people have this vague, well, I want to grow. But, I mean, what are your real spiritual goals? Who would you like to be in Christ in the next month or 2 months or 6 months or year? What would you like to see God develop and grow in your life? And a lot of Christians don't have any spiritual direction they're looking for other than, well, I'll try to hit church 2 Sundays a month, and I'll try to cut back on serial killing, and, you know, try to do my best and whatever. And they just, they don't really have anything. Spirit baptism is a Jesus-mandated spiritual goal for you as a Christian. In fact, it may surprise you to note that the same amount of times in the Bible that Jesus commanded us to be baptized in water as Christians, how many know water baptism is not an option, it's a command of the Lord. It doesn't save us, but it's an after salvation act of obedience, devotion, identification. The same amount of times he commanded us to be baptized in water, he commanded us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's important for us. Let me show you something. Look at this next one, a question, and this works its way probably into most every teaching I ever do on spirit baptism. After you're saved, what does the Bible show is next for you? We call this discipleship, growing in the Lord. If you were led to the Lord by one of the original apostles, what would they do with you as a brand new convert? Check it out. Water baptize, spirit baptize. Now, there's a one and a two there, not to show that it has to happen in that chronology specifically, in that order, but because there are two things. This is what the apostles did with new converts. As quickly as possible, they helped them to experience the two baptisms, baptism in water for personal devotion, identification, obedience, and spirit baptism, anointing for ministry. You can see this in Acts 2:38 is a really cool one to me. This is actually a quote from Peter's preaching. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost who Peter was preaching to? He was preaching to a bunch of Jews who had Old Testament faith and understanding and context, and we don't know any of their levels of being devout, but they were there at the pilgrimage feast of Pentecost and on some level or another. But they had not yet embraced Jesus as their Messiah. And Peter said to them, "You people need to get saved. And then after you're saved, you need to be baptized in water, and you can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit." That was his salvation message to lost people. And a lot of people today, I'm just going to tell you, a lot of churches today that have been full of the Spirit's power in years gone by now are hiding Spirit baptism as a, well, we'll just wait for someone to have served the church for 40 years because we don't want to weird them out. Well, then don't be weird about the Holy Spirit. It's not hard, right? How many know if something weird happens, that's because it was a weird person? The Holy Spirit only does Jesus-honoring things, right? So if there's ever a tinge of weirdness about it, it's because the person is, you know, immature, has misunderstandings, or has a few kinks to work out, and that's why all of our ushers have taser guns. So we see this happening in every occasion. And again, two of the occasions, Acts 9 and Acts 10, they were saved and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was saved, baptized in the Spirit when Ananias laid hands upon him, and then third baptized in water. That same order happened with the Italians. And actually, the Italians in Acts chapter 10, if you've read that, the household of Cornelius, they were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it almost congealed together. I'm sure the God of the cosmos that understands all time can stretch the linear time and see that there was distinction there. But when you read it, it almost like, man, it was like one big ball of wax. God did it, and he can do anything he wants to do, can't he? But so beautiful. This again reinforces the moment you're saved, you're qualified to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then look at the next one. I like this one because this shows how long they were saved before they were baptized in the Spirit. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus, AD 30. These were the most discipled, longest tenured people who walked with Jesus. Do you notice something similar about all the other accounts in Acts? Brand spanking new converts. Didn't know an apostle from an epistle, right? Spirit baptism is important for us. Finally, Spirit baptism is functional. It's functional. Now, this one's really important because the Bible goes out of its way to show us that there's one consistent, repeated sign confirming to us when someone has been baptized in the Spirit. And it's something, honestly, that the intellectual mind goes, I'm not so sure I want that. You know, I don't know. It doesn't really make any sense to me. And it's the phenomena of praying or worshiping in a supernaturally inspired, unknown language to you as the speaker. It's not like we call it speaking in tongues or praying in tongues. This is not the public gift of tongues with interpretation that we experienced earlier tonight, of which Paul is clear, not everybody's going to do it. It's similar in function, but entirely different in purpose and in availability. Praying in tongues, everyone can receive Spirit baptism and experience that. But of the public gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation, Paul says not everybody's going to do it. 1 Corinthians 12:30 is really clear about it, actually. Very different gift, even though it has some similarities. But because the Bible associates the phenomena of praying or worshiping in tongues as a sign, the sign confirming that someone has been baptized in the Spirit, we kind of get weirded out about it because it kind of sounds, I don't know. Isn't that when you pass out and your eyes roll back in your head and you drool a little bit and then you hear Pink Floyd music and next thing you know, you're lifting up out of your body, speaking in tongues and whatever. And you wake up 2 weeks later in the emergency room. And they go, oh, he's awake, whatever. It's not that way. I'm being silly with it. But a lot of people think they right away go to some out-of-body, transcendental, weird thing. And just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever sensed the Holy Spirit fall upon you in a rather powerful way? Wave a hand, not as a brag, but as a testimony of the glory of the Lord, of experiencing his presence. Maybe some of you, how many of you have ever experienced the power of God fall on you in such a way, come upon you in such a way, that it kind of, another Gordon Anderson, kind of the power went through and kind of blew some of your breakers, and you found yourself kind of laying on the ground or whatever it might be, or laughing, or some kind of response to the power of God flowing through your body? Even in those moments, most often the person is not just like blown out of the world like on some drug high. You are certainly very aware of God, but you don't cease to become aware of the world around you. There is a very rarely recorded biblical experience that certainly won't happen to everyone, called the trance, which we kind of has some loaded ideas for us as well, but the biblical idea, and that's kind of when you're not aware of what's going on around you. Pretty rare. And again, God can do anything he wants, and we welcome everything from heaven, right? But that's kind of a non-standard, kind of more exotic thing from the Lord. But even when the power of the Holy Spirit's upon you, and you're laying there speaking in tongues and teary eyes, you're still aware of what's going on around you. I have found the Holy Spirit doesn't make me duller. He sharpens me. He makes me more aware of Jesus, more passionate of the mission of Jesus, and more focused on the people that are around me. And that's why I've had people come up and they say, well, the power of God came on me and I just kind of lost my strength and I'm laying there and I'm experiencing God's glory, but I can still hear the songs and the people. And I guess at any moment, if I wanted to, I probably could have gotten up, but I just didn't want to. I wanted to soak in all that God had for me. But is that weird that I was aware? I'm like, well, no, it would be exotic if you weren't aware. You know, maybe some of you had the encounter where God kind of shut your lights down for a moment and you went into, you know, what the Bible would call a trance, like Peter when he had the vision of the sheet from heaven. Again, not everyone in the New Testament experienced that. But a lot of people think right away they'll take the most exotic expression and go, that's what this is. How many of you would wave a hand and testify that when you speak in tongues, your brain still works? All right, really important, because a lot of people, before they have this, they just think that you're just sitting there, mild-mannered you, and all of a sudden, God puts the chloroform rag of the Holy Spirit over your mouth, you pass out, and all of a sudden, you're just like speaking in tongues, like you're the ventriloquist dummy going, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing with my... You're not in some passive state. And so, because there's this... I honestly think, and Isaac Canales so famously quoted, a great pastor from Hispanic pastor from Southern California, quotes that speaking in tongues is God's practical joke on the proud human intellect. I really think it's an intentional stumbling block because you have to kind of humble yourself. But let me show you why this is functional. Look at the next one. This is the verse in the Bible, Acts 2:4, the top one, is the one verse in the Bible that has more information on the actual moment of receiving spirit baptism and speaking in tongues than any other verse in the Bible, single verse. It's loaded with riches. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and Luke uses the term filled in a non-technical way. He uses it for pretty much any encounter with the Spirit, whether it be empowering or comforting or whatever, and began to, but here he's talking about spirit baptism, and they began to speak with other tongues. Who began to speak? The Holy Spirit began to speak. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak in tongues. When you begin to speak or pray in tongues, it's not going to be that you're going to be out of control and God's going to go, hey, let me make a fool of this guy and pants you and turn your volume up to 10, you know, kind of a thing. It's not like that at all. You can begin to quietly pray in tongues. That's up to you. You can also, over the years, I don't know how theological this is, so I'll get away from the pulpit, but... over the years, in talking with long-term seekers of spirit baptism, I've asked them, I said, you mean to tell me all these years, I've had this conversation oodles of times over the years, you mean to tell me all these years when the Holy Spirit's upon you, you've not had any urging to speak out, you've not had some funny words kind of floating up out of your inner being? Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, but I was just making that up. And I asked them the question, well, wait a minute, stop for a second. Are those words there when you're skiing, when you're making toast, when you're on the job, when you're mowing the grass? Well, no. Well, when do they come? Well, they come when I'm praying about spirit baptism. Have you noticed that they only come when the Holy Spirit's very evident to you? Well, yeah, but wait a minute. Stop the but. Do the math. That prompting. And does it come from you going, let me now create a funny language, you know? Was that what that was? No, it just, oh. And here's where it's not really theological, but this is the question I asked them. So could it be that all these years you've been thinking in tongues and haven't allowed yourself to speak them? And a lot of times, just very matter of fact, I'll go, what are some of the words? And they go, well, seriously, I'm just going to dog you until you tell me some of the words. Because I know you can have them right now because you've been given the utterance. What are they? And they're like, you're really not going to leave? Oh, yeah, seriously. I mean, I don't mean to sound like a bully, but, you know, trying to help the person over the hill, over the bump a little bit. And they go, well, it's... All of a sudden, they're crying. They go, oh, my goodness. Because the reason why I share this is a lot of people think that the moment you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're out of body, transcendental state, out of control. It's not that. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the person began to speak. You control the volition of your mouth. How do they speak? In an other tongues, heteros, glossius. Heteros, another, a different kind, glossius language, a different language than it ever known before, as they did that, as the Holy Spirit was giving them the utterance, sending them the words, the Greek word apothegmai, to send data. So they began to speak in a language they had never learned before as the Holy Spirit was sending them the data. That's all you're looking for. You're looking to pray to Jesus with all of your heart until he begins to send you the data, and you affirm that. It may or may not happen for you. You may have the data being sent to you several times. There's no prize. Whoever speaks in tongues first gets a Maserati, you know, nothing like that. But it's one of those things where it may take some time for you to have some repetition of events where you're praying and seeking the Lord, and that utterance and prompting is coming for you to kind of connect the dots. That's all right. Our job is not to speed people along in this process, but it's for you to be immersed in the Spirit and to learn his ways, because they're functional. Because 10 verses later, when the crowd gathers around them, Peter took a stand with the 11, raised his voice, and declared. The word declared there in the Greek is actually the same word utterance. Luke's making a kind of a funny word play in his writing, because it's a very peculiar word, only used 3 times in the Bible, and here it's in 10 verses of each other. He's trying to get us to see that if we can trust God to guide us in the unknown tongue, how much more afterwards can we trust him to guide our known language to speak to others? Speaking in tongues is not the baptism in the Spirit, but biblically it is indeed the first sign that confirms to us, hey, this has taken place. But more than it being a sign of, hey, I've got my hand stamped, it's a sign of, hey, wait a minute, I have now learned the ways of getting into the presence of God, having the Spirit fall upon me, beginning to get promptings from him, and I'm able to weigh and validate if I think they're the Lord and I'm going to act upon them. Do you see how healthy and helpful this will be in your life? Which is where we're going to end up tonight. Go to the next one. Let's look at this utterance process for a moment. And you go, utterance, wait a minute, because that's probably not a word used very often unless you're a spelling challenged dairy farmer. But utterance is, that's the God sending you, the Spirit sending you the data to speak. So this is how basically we understand the roadmap for someone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We get these 3 points from Acts 2, 10, and 19, which are the 3 of the 5 times in the book of Acts that have the most data about the events that took place. And so number one, you pray, you draw near to Jesus. If you come up here and just stand and wait for somebody else to come and pray for you, most likely you will not experience very much. You have a responsibility to engage. And a lot of people might be earlier or early in their discipleship process have not yet found their voice of prayer. This is a great night to discover yours. You know, a lot of people are afraid, like, what do I say? If you're praying to Jesus, perfect prayer. If you're not praying at all, not so good. Well, what if I say the wrong thing? No, if you're praying to Jesus, it's going to be fine. It might feel stumbly and mumbly, and that's all fine, but just keep on praying, and God will help you. Then step number 2, Jesus will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. You will sense him falling, resting upon you. You know what that, how many of you know what the presence of the Holy Spirit feels like, sounds like, senses like? You're going to sense that tonight. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, perhaps tonight during the worship as you are praying, you sense God's presence. That's the Holy Spirit's manifest presence. And you will pray and worship until you sense that. And it will, I'm not going to say it's always going to be more powerful than that, but often it is. Often it's a little higher than normal to let you know that something above normal is taking place for you. And then third, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he makes you speak in tongues and knocks you out. No, your job is to find the utterance. Now, what most people do is they, you know, oh Lord, I love you, fill me with your Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit begins to fall upon them, because his presence is rather exciting and thrilling, you find yourself, oh Lord, I love you, thank you. And you find yourself praying louder and faster out of your brain. And your brain's done pretty well at keeping you all these years. But in this moment, your job is not to locate something in your library and file structure system of your brain. Where does the Holy Spirit prompt you? He prompts you in your spirit, in your inner being. So this is not out of your intelligence. So I have very bizarre instructions for some. You pray like the house is on fire until you feel the Holy Spirit fall upon you, and then quieter on down. Because your job is not to pour out of your intelligence. Your job is to find the utterance. Listen deep inside. Again, if you're in the spot, if I were to make up a funny language, well, I'd make it sound like the chorus to Deck the Halls and what I eat at the Chinese buffet with the lobster suckers and the noodles. And then I would, make it like that 50s doo-wop song lyrics and I'd merge it. No, that would not be praying in tongues. That would be a process of your brain. But when the Spirit is upon you, there will come urging sound syllables suddenly coming to out of nowhere. Honestly, it typically happens very fast. And your job is just to take what God gives you and recognize I'm in a holy moment in His presence. You can trust His promptings when you sense the Spirit and just begin to speak out what He gives you. Sometimes people don't actually know exactly what to say, but they know that God wants them to say something. I've heard this one over the years. It's kind of funny, and this is just anecdotal, but several people said, I felt like I was a baby, and Jesus was just burping me, Like I felt, please don't burp or regurgitate, all right? But it was the idea of that urgent, like this base level urgency to, I need to say something. You have to know where to look. Have you ever done any, maybe electrical repair in your house or something, and you're changing out an outlet? You go over to Lowe's and you walk in the electrical outlet aisle there, the electrical supply aisle, and you can buy an outlet there at eye level in a beautiful four-color printed box with a cellophane window with one outlet for $4.98. Right there, obvious as can be. Boom, there it is. But how many have found out that you can also look down on the floor and there's a box of the exact same outlets loose with just a sticker price tag on them for 97 cents. They're both Leviton, exactly the same thing, but it pays to know where to look. When the Spirit falls upon you, you're not looking in your understanding. Your brain will still work, but you're looking in the inner being where you're sensing and feeling His presence. That's where the prompting comes. Then look at this. This is the next one then, the final one we'll look at, is verbal ministry. What I mean by that is like really the point. The point of Spirit baptism is not that you speak in tongues, though that will happen. That's a sign to you that God is going to guide you as you speak to other people. The whole time you're being baptized in the Spirit, the Lord is mentoring you and tutoring you, if you pay attention, on how to flow in the Spirit afterwards. So this is like I was baptized in the Spirit as a 12-year-old kid. I'm sure I told the story here before. On Thursday, and on Friday, I went to 7-Eleven to buy some bubble gum, and there was a lady in the aisle, and she was upset, and I kind of felt the Lord's presence. I started praying while I'm waiting for her to clear out of the aisle, and all of a sudden, as I just began to sense the Spirit, I just began to listen, and in the same spot where the utterance, the urging, the content, the data, the urge to speak in tongues came from, all of a sudden, there was a sentence in English, and I just thought, I didn't know any different. Nobody had ever taught me this, but I just kind of knew I needed to say that to her, and God gave me just enough courage, and her response wasn't all that nice, and it kind of messed me up, and I went back around the corner by the Tasty Cakes, and I'm like, God, what happened? I get it wrong. And Lord, do you have something else to say? And here came another thing in the same spot, and I kind of peeked my head around the corner and said the second thing to her, and now her response was much better, and as she was responding to me in that same shelf down there on the floor in a lowlier spot than I would have normally looked, the prompting of the Holy Spirit was just there like a teleprompter, just like subtitles on a DVD. Just come, and I just would speak whatever God would prompt me. He wasn't prompting me to speak in tongues. That was the color test bars test signal He sent through at Spirit baptism and a beautiful part of my own private devotional life. But this was the function of the utterance process. And every time she would speak, I would have the response. And within 3 minutes, I was praying with her to receive Christ as Savior. And as a 12-year-old kid, over the next 60 days, 2 months, I led 27 adults to the Lord outside of church. Not because I'm a great evangelist, but hey, once you know where to look, I mean, God's willing, none should perish. You can do the math. And so often we say, oh, I just, Lord, send somebody along to tell my loved one about you. Why not say, Lord, here am I, send me, use me, speak to me, and learn to find where the promptings are. So this is the same process. When you're being baptized in the Spirit, He is mentoring you and tutoring you on how to find it, what to do with the things of the Lord, how to flow in the things of the Spirit. Now, I want to ask you to do something with me, all right? Would you do me a favor? Stand up, if you're able to. And could I ask the team to sneak back up here, whoever's coming to play? And all right, now do me a favor. Reach as high as you can. All right, just stretch out your carcass. How about that 30-degree temperature drop today? How many of you know that's the devil? Woo, he said mighty wind, but I didn't mean a cold one, Lord. All right. Now, do me a favor, reach down, and if you're able to, plant your palms firmly on the ground, and then pick up one leg, and then the other, and then do a handstand if you're able to, all right? Shake out your hands, all right? So you've been sitting for a while, and I recognize I'm just a teacher, so I tend to be data heavy, and people are kind of more, I've been called wonderfully the Pentecostal Ben Stein, and so I'm not sure I appreciate that, but Bueller, right? So, it's one of those things where just because maybe you don't feel physically or motivationally energized right now, some people go, oh, well, probably nothing's going to happen. Check it out. When I was called in the ministry at 14 to teach on the Holy Spirit, when I was 16, I began to preach, and I was red hot in the nursing home circuit. I'm telling you what, for real. And I had great services. Sometimes I would preach, there wouldn't be a dry seat in the place. It was amazing. But you walk through all the doors that God gives you. But I began to learn right away, and I love seniors. I think they're God's favorites in the whole kingdom, for real. You read the Bible and you can't escape it. Look what he did for Abraham and Sarah when they're 100 years old. They got an ARP card and are on Social Security, and now she's pregnant. How many know senior Social Security has no pregnancy benefits, right? It's just wonderful how God, how many know there's no limitations on what God can do in your life at any point and age in your life. I love that about the Lord. And but what I noticed was that God was opening up doors for me to teach at youth groups and ladies' Bible studies. I did a bunch of glows, and all that stuff. And I guess real churches wouldn't have us, whatever. It's just me. I was 16 years old. I just got my driver's license and I was like, Lord, what do I do? Because I had always been raised in an environment when an evangelist comes through town and they minister on the Holy Spirit, it's all great fire and sweat and bodies strewn everywhere and people levitating and all this kind of stuff, and not really, but pretty close. And the Lord's like, that's not the job. The Lord laid on my heart that if I would just teach from the Word and if we could just get the people to start praying, He would always pour out His Spirit upon people when they pray. And all these years later, it has 100% of the time been true. If we'll just call on Him, if we'll just call on Him, if we'll just give voice to the passion that's within us for Him. Don't you want more of Him? If we just call on Him, He will always start to pour out His Spirit upon us. Many of you will notice in a moment as this presence of God begins to fall upon us that He will move in waves. You'll sense Him moving over you intensely. And then as you pray, you'll feel Him He's not leaving, but you'll feel Him kind of giving you some breathing, some reflective space. Stop and process. What is He doing in my life? What am I sensing? And then if you'll pray more, you'll find Him move upon you, and often and even in a stronger wave. How many have ever sensed the waves of the Holy Spirit in a prayer time? And you'll see this. You'll experience this. So don't think if you prayed, you had one shot, man, you're pitting out your shirt with perspiration. You feel the power of God. You're shaking. And you miss. It's like you don't catch the wave with your spiritual surfboard. It's time to go to Dairy Queen. But if you'll just climb back on and start paddling back out in the ocean, you'll find another wave will come. And He'll continue. Learn His ways. Learn His ways. From the youngest child here, God loves to baptize children in the Spirit, to the eldest senior. We've seen some as elderly as 98 years old baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure God's done it even later than that. But I want to invite you, if you would, right where you're standing, would you lift a hand to heaven? Whether you want to be baptized in the Spirit for the first time on this great Pentecost day, or whether you've experienced long ago, would you invite Jesus to reveal Himself to you as your baptizer in the Holy Spirit?
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.